Quick word of prayer before we open God's word. Father, we thank you for your son. We recognize him as our savior, as our head. We've been gathered to him now for very simple purposes, and one of which now is to have your spirit use your word to speak to us. We all have individual needs that we could attend to in your word. Likewise, we as a group of Christians here on Tuttle Avenue would, Lord, have ears to hear what you say to your church. And with that in mind, we acknowledge that without you, we can do nothing. Ask that our hearts would be found for these few moments as good soil. Seed that you will plant and that you will water and that you will bring forth fruit that will be to your honor and glory. We commit our time thus into your hands. In the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, please. I would not want to confess that I have a bucket list of passages, meaning that there are a number of details that I've never ever considered publicly to present for various reasons. This might be part of one. All right. Before I begin in 1 Samuel in the 15th chapter, I'd like to just make a few comments about the message from Joshua. I recognized when I left that the number of thoughts in that particular portion of all those years that I tried to cover to get to that point in history when the 2.5 tribes were going back over the Jordan, that was more time and required more time, so that I did not adequately identify and make application, in my opinion, to what this altar of Ed could represent for a Christian. I say that because 1 Corinthians 10 to me is very clear. And we know that 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, verse 13, has that wonderful promise. There is no temptation taken you but such that is common to man. But God is faithful. That's verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10. The first 12 verses is this wonderful picture of Exodus. But it includes some of the problems. And it highlights these truths and says, but these are written with the intent that we would learn from their examples. Okay, so we have so much Old Testament detail, not only historical, but brought to our attention and preserved for us for the purpose of learning from their example. And certainly the first 12 verses of 1 Corinthians 10, if you're not acquainted with those, you should refamiliarize yourself with those truths. And one beautiful truth that nobody knew in Exodus, but it's given to us by the Spirit of God through Paul the Apostle, was that the rock that followed them, right? The rock that followed them was Christ. But that's not why that passage is important this morning, as that which I previously said. These details were written so that we could learn from them. So without proper application, sometimes details are just information. It was not my intent to just give information, because it becomes irrelevant and it's easily to just let it in and out, and therefore not a seed that could take root. But that what intent really is bringing to our attention that 2.5 tribes went back over the Jordan into and outside of God's intention for them. And now trying to use language very specific so that you would, as I have, been able to come to your own conclusions as to what part of this example do I need to learn from, all right? So let me just say, and let me introduce very delicately, the word fringe. Fringe can mean a lot of things, but I want to just think in terms of what it might mean to a group of God's people who have put into a location for the purpose of his presence and around his presence for the purpose of his glory that he did, all right? Now, why would the word fringe be part of it? Well, I think you simply understand, as I do, that by choice, some people didn't want to live where God's presence was. They wanted to stay outside, on the fringe, on the fringe. By choice. They weren't assigned to be there. And whatever choice was made, maybe even not by some of the people actually going over because of the years involved and how many people had passed away, depending on how long you think the book of Joshua is, 8 years to 38 years, so there's possibility that, of course, that people died. Nevertheless, they were exercising their choice to be outside of God's presence as he defined it with regards to his tabernacle, which is going to lead to his temple in the city of God where he puts his name, which he always had planned. All right. Now, I know that sounds rather harsh, but for me to draw any type of truth from that information, I have to allow for the possibility that that's the example that is given to me. That people decided to be fringe. And I don't need to reiterate what we all know as the reason why they did. All right? We know why they chose to stay out there. Part of the historical information is that before they went across or immediately after they crossed, most commentators can't agree, they built a replica altar that confused the rest of the people so that it required some type of intervention demanding an explanation to avoid bloodshed, as per God's instruction, right? So the explanation was given, simple. We don't intend to sacrifice. That's just an altar that we built so that it would be a witness that we exist and that we're over there. We're not really in, and we are fringe. Sorry, delicately said, we're fringe, but we don't want you to forget that we're fringe. Nor do we want your generation to forget our generation. So we have this altar. It was called the altar of Ed, which is witness. I'm going to refer to it as the altar of defiance. We just defy. We're totally disregarded. We've got permission from Moses not to go in. And now, Joshua, you're sending us back and we can go. We don't want anybody to forget that we're out there. Now, for me, that's not hard to draw some conclusions as to how willing I am sometimes to want to establish what looks like a great amount of sacrifice and really be in a position of not being part of. It's not so much locality, in my opinion, as the example. It's not the physicalness that I would sense as a warning that I could be warned to about my own heart condition. It's more about function. The function. All right. And this is a clearly understood word except for when it comes to gathering. And we use it, and we should use it, because as members of his body, every person who was saved, besides the man next to Christ on the cross, was joined to his body. Every person. It was not one person on the planet saved that was not joined to his body. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to take a person who says yes to Christ, I want to believe, I do believe you're my Savior. The spiritual transaction is to take that person and make him part of the body. The obvious question is, for what purpose? Just to belong? That's a good truth. Inclusivity is a key word in our generation, as is exclusivity. People need to feel included. And we try our best not to let anybody feel excluded. All right. Good truths. Not my task today. Would love to labor in them someday, clearly. The truth is functioning. Function. So if God has joined you to a body, once the Spirit of God took up residence in your heart and he's joined you to the body of Christ, we could say that's a universal truth, as we see Christ saying, I'm going to build my church. Nothing's going to stop me. Nothing's going to prevent me from going and getting and building my church. I come to seek and to save the lost. For people who have a heart to listen to what Jesus Christ says, he has come to save you for eternity. The fear of dying is gone. Once you leave this planet, which you will, you go to be with him forever. There is no better news that I could tell you. That's the glorious gospel of the blessed God. That's his, Jesus Christ's, personal desire for everybody in this room, for everybody outside this room. I can say that with great confidence. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. When a person says yes, that transaction, the Spirit of God, who's brought that to their attention, who's made them understand not all of it, not certainly not all of it. Yeah, I know one thing, the man said, I'm blind. I was blind. Now I can see. He didn't know. He couldn't answer theological questions. It's not about knowing. It's not about how much information you've acquired and so that you can safely say, I know Jesus Christ. It's allowing Jesus Christ to say, I know you. You are my sheep. You follow me. I'm calling you by name. And when you do, you've been put universally true, but also recognize that individually we've been put into a local group of Christians. It's never God's intention to see somebody saved and then say, go thrive for yourself. Just go do it yourself. No, he's joined us. And now we see the great epistles where little churches, mostly Gentile. You don't see a letter written to the Christians in Jerusalem. Maybe the book of Hebrews, maybe. These are all Gentile churches all over Europe and all over Syria and all over Turkey. Being saved, and then instruction, given guidance as to what it is. And guess what? We're members of this together, and we all are parts one of another. And we all have to function. We have to function. Fringe, to me, is more than just location. It's function. It's function. People feel fringed, and I'm going to move through this quickly to get to Samuel, because they don't function. Can they question what their gift is? What role do they play? And I suggest to you that what we read last week, the encouragement that you provide just by attending, the joy, the showing the Lord's death, do you function in showing the Lord's death? That doesn't mean do you get up and participate. That means do you participate, partake of? Do you show the Lord's death? We have a time where we actually bear each other's burden. Do you function by praying with each other? And that doesn't mean you have to attend a prayer meeting. That means be occupied in prayer for other people that you gather with. You don't even have to tell anybody that you have a personal prayer list where you read the chapel directory by name in every child. You don't have to tell anybody that, but do you do it? Do you function? These are the hallmarks, the pattern of early Christians. They pray together and for one another. All right. And certainly they continued in the apostles' doctrine. But listen, nobody needs an altar of Ed, an altar of defiance. You don't have to put up anything to say, hey, I belong. Just function. Function. All right. Remember what Paul told Timothy. The foundation of God stands sure. The Lord knows them that are his. Doesn't matter if there was a river there. The Lord knew that those 2.5 tribes were his people. The Lord knew. But if you feel it in your heart, then you have to acknowledge that it's some reason you have collected an accumulation of choices in your life where you brought yourself to where you don't want to function. So you feel fringed. And then you do whatever you got to do to make sure people don't know that. That's how you feel. I'm sorry if you feel that way. My only remedy, function. Function. Get involved in function. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And allow me just to read a couple of verses out of Galatians, because like I said about Old Testament truth that serves as examples, one of the greatest challenges of scripture is to take an Old Testament passage and find that parallel truth in the New Testament. This particular passage, 1 Samuel 15, has a vast array of truths that you could apply. And I don't have time to do them all, but I want to do one truth. I'm going to read you one portion. You don't have to turn to it. If you want to, it's Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, which we would say that's what's visible. That's what people see in you. They see love, they joy, your joy, your peace. Forbearance, kindness, goodness. That's how you treat other people, right? And then what's internal? Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's Galatians 5:22. Against such there is no law. Verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, I like that NIV. I'm sorry. That's very clear in the NIV. Let us keep in step. Well, yeah, that's how we describe our walk with the Lord. Or walking with the Lord, then you're keeping in step. You're keeping in step with the Spirit. He's not way in front of you and you're behind because of whatever reason that you've delayed. All right. You're walking, you're keeping in step. Where he's stepping, you're going. It's in step. You know what it's like to walk with somebody who walks faster than you? I'm not in step. I'm not in step. Go join a race. See if you can keep up with the leaders. Not in step. They're way ahead of me. Don't let the Spirit of God get ahead of you. Keep in step. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Simple instruction, hard to do. We acknowledge that. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1. Samuel said to Saul, keeping in mind who Saul is, I think you all know, is the first king of the nation of Israel. Now, all that's gone between when the 2.5 tribes went out to Samuel, roughly 275, 280 years, called the Book of Judges, right? Roughly as old as our country, maybe a little longer. Samuel said to Saul, I am the Lord that sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I'm going to punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they come up from Egypt. Go now and attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men, women, children, and infants, cattle, sheep, camels, and donkeys. Wow. Pretty serious instructions. Keep in step. Keep in step. So You remember who the Amalekites were? Do you remember who Amalek is? Amalek, the grandson of Esau. Right? Esau is the what? Half brother of what? Abraham had two sons. Right? So we're talking about a distant relative. Nevertheless, the Amalekites, according to Exodus 17, now they came out in Exodus 13. They got to Mount Sinai in Exodus 19. 17 is in the middle. It's probably in between 1 month and 2 months that they've been out there. They're on their way across the Sinai Peninsula to get down to Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. And here comes Amalek, who happens to be the people who live in that area. They came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. And so, of course, you know, Moses went up with the staff, and then Aaron and Hur held it up, and they had to place stones on them. And then ultimately, the children of Israel controlled them. Didn't annihilate everyone, but pushed them back. And so there was an altar built. The altar was called Jehovah is our banner. Jehovah is our banner, right? This is God's description in later on in the book of Deuteronomy, what the Amalekites did. Remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt, Deuteronomy 25, verse 17. When you were weary, interestingly, that word's the same word that Esau was when he came from hunting. He was weary. Same word, only used a few times in the Old Testament. When you were weary and you were worn out, they met you on your journey and attacked everybody who was lagging behind. Lagging behind. Deuteronomy 17 or 25, verse 18. They had no fear of God. God promised then, I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to wipe them out. Here comes that time in history now when God says, it's time. Go tell Saul, right? It's time. So back to 1 Samuel 15, verse 4. Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set up an ambush in the ravine. He said to the Kenites, go away, leave the Amalekites so that I don't destroy you along with them, for you have showed kindness to all of Israelites when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. All right. When Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur near the eastern border of Egypt. So get the picture. He's doing a lot of attacking. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. And all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the cattle, the fat calves and the lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Interesting. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret I've made Saul king because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was angry and he cried out to the Lord all night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told Saul has gone to Carmel. There he set up a monument in his own honor, verse 12, and has turned and gone down to Gilgal. Let's just stop there for a second. So Carmel is like one of the first cities you come to when you're leaving Amalek, the region where Amalek lived in the south. And he's going north now, back to the area where he belongs, where his kingdom is, Gibeah, where Gilgal is, where Shiloh is. This is where the tabernacle was, as you know, from 1 Samuel 4. And he's on his way back. And he stops in Carmel. Not Mount Carmel, which is way up north, but in a little small town south of Hebron. And the words here used about building a monument to himself, very interesting word. Most people believe he had a triumph, which is the Roman word for when a general wins a battle, you have a parade for him and you have all these things for him. All right. And you give him all these awards. Well, Saul ordered to have a parade for himself with host bringing Agag through. And all these good cattle as part of the pride. And so they built him a temporary arch. He had it built so he could walk underneath it. You got to find that comical. I have to find that comical. These triumphs are important things. I mean, they're increasingly important to the Romans. Just one added detail, really nothing to do with Saul. When they were honoring Julius Caesar, when Augustus wanted to honor Julius Caesar, he put in an honor that said, you know what, from now on, any Roman citizen anywhere in the Roman Empire, if they're tried for any type of crime that would include execution, they have the right to appeal to Caesar, even though Julius is dead. That was in 30 BC. And how many years later did Paul say to Agrippa, I'm appealing to Caesar. I'm appealing to Caesar. That many years prior, God put something in place through a triumph that seems insignificant to us. That was used by Almighty God to get Paul to Rome for the sake of the gospel. Amazing details how God works. Here's an arch that's part of the triumph that Saul has built for himself because he's convinced he has done the right thing. He's convinced. 100% convinced. He set up a monument in his own honor, and then he went down to Gilgal. Gilgal, of course, is where they crossed the Jordan and took the stone. When Samuel reached Saul, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I've carried out the Lord's instruction." Not I've kept the commandments. Don't get those confused. There is always going to be the law of God that says do this or do that. And then there's going to be the Lord's instructions. This is a simple daily instruction of what you need to do in this situation. You need to do this. And this was Saul's testament. I've done what the Lord told me to do. I've done what the Lord told me to do. And Samuel's response, why do I hear sheep bleeding in my ears? Why do I hear the remnant? Why do I hear what you brought back? Why do I hear that which you say you followed, but you didn't? Because I can hear with my very ears that you didn't do what God told you to do. And I know you didn't because I'm the ambassador that God sent me to tell you what to do. Saul's response, the soldiers brought from the Amalekites. They spared the best sheep, cattle, and sacrifice. To sacrifice the Lord, we destroyed the rest. This is our nature, brothers and sisters. This is not a hard passage to extrapolate any application, in my opinion. We have not done completely what the Lord instructs us to do because we do not keep step with the Spirit of God. We do not walk in step. That requires a daily sense of what do you have for me today to do. That's the only way. And it's hard to live like that, especially when you have a schedule you have to keep and you have routines and you have obligations. You have a boss. You don't care what the Spirit is stepping you in what direction. Punch in at a certain time or else you're gone. I get that. And I'm not saying that's not what the Spirit of God would have you to do because of your promises, your obligations. I wouldn't suggest that that's part of it. or not part of it. Of course, Saul is disciplined, isn't he? Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night, verse 16. Saul, tell me. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission. He sent you on a mission and said, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why, instead, why did you pounce on the plunder? Why did you pounce on the plunder? It's kind of obvious, in my opinion. We're out here. Let's get as much as we can. That's such in our heart to be takers, isn't it? It's in our heart to be takers, to get as much as we can. Not only disobey in the sense that we're not destroying and doing what he told us, we're going to benefit from being here. We're going to benefit. I did obey, he insisted. I went on a mission the Lord assigned me. You just want to laugh? Yeah, he went on a mission. But he didn't keep in step with the Spirit, did he? He was on the right mission, doing it the wrong way. Pretty self-centered. Well, of course, that's why the 2.5 tribes went back. They were self-centered. The soldiers took sheep and cattle, the best that was devoted to God, so we could devote it to God in order to sacrifice up in Gilgal. And that's where, of course, you get Samuel's great reply. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? No, of course not. Obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of ram. Rebellion like the sin of divination. Arrogance like the evil of adultery. You've rejected the word of the Lord. He has rejected you as king. Verse 24, Saul said to Samuel, I've sinned. I violated the Lord's command. I was afraid of the men, so I gave in to them. I beg you, forgive me my sin. Come back with me so I may worship. Too bad he didn't say that directly to the Lord. You would have thought that might have gotten more, but no, he's being removed. There's no doubt about it, he's being removed. And here's the thing. A lot of time in our disobedience, and I call this the monument of disobedience, by the way, altar of defiance. This is a monument of disobedience. And we could call it partial obedience or kind of obedience or somewhat obedience, but it's really disobedience because that's all partial obedience is, disobedience. But we have this wonderful phrase that we inject in most situations when it's very clear to us we have not done what God wants us to do. God can still use it. God can still use it. Lord can use anything. God will still use it. God can still use these cattle. God can still use Agag. That's our out, isn't it? What we've determined God can use in our lives when we know we deliberately have not obeyed. And for whatever reason, I was afraid of the people, or surely as Agag himself proclaimed to Samuel when Samuel was about to execute him, the bitterness of death is past. There's no need. That was generation ago. That was at least 330 years ago that Amalek came out and attacked Israelites. None of these people know anything about that. There's no history in our books about how we attacked Israelites back when they were coming up out of Egypt. Doesn't matter. I sent you on a mission. We use the word mission, and I like the NIV. This is why some of these details are so sharp to me. I went on a mission. But the challenge is, do I sense a mission daily that I'm being held accountable? Can I sense before the Lord at the end of my day today, you sent me on a mission on February 13th in the year of our Lord 2022 that included this message. Did I do what you sent me to do? Have I kept in step with the Spirit of God? Because if not, if the Spirit is not leading me, if the Spirit is not leading you, then you will not function. He will find you with this indictment. You have not obeyed what the Lord sent you to do. Not that you get saved. Of course, that's what he wants you to do. But it's more than that, isn't it? Because we want to function. We want to be active. We want to be in under the Lord's command. I had to look up the correct spelling of this word. And forgive me if I say it wrong, because I think I've said it wrong most of my life. All right? Specificity. I always used a V in it instead of an F. Yeah. Specificity. Ficity rather than ficity. Ficity. And I had to look it up because I tried to spell it for my note and nobody would recognize that word. That's not a word. So I'm saying that word wrong my whole life. Yes, it's specificity. We hide behind specificity all the time. No clear instructions today. No need for me to keep in step. I have nothing clear that you said to me that you want me to do today. It's no wonder that we don't walk with Christ, although we say our walk with the Lord. We have no clear daily mission, assignment, right? We lack specificity, that sense. That's why I read Galatians 5. That's very clear. If you're being in step with the Spirit of God, you're going to have these 9 issues in your life that are relevant to you. What's visible, how you treat people, and how it's internal, how you are internally. Love, joy, peace, visible to everybody all the time, right? Forbearance, kindness, goodness, how you treat everybody, regardless if they're smacking you or handing you a $100 bill. Inside, faithful, gentle, and self-control. That's pretty specific. Dodge them any way you want. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's accomplishing the mission. If it's not to go someplace special, talk to somebody special, pray with somebody special, shoulder, then it would be at least these in all your actions and engagements with people around you. And what's against us? Don't deceive yourselves. 7 times in the New Testament, the warning about self-deception. Saul was deceived, wasn't he? Saul was deceived. If any man thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Not the word something like Simon thought in Acts 8. He thought himself somebody special. That's not the word. You're whatever you think you are right now. Spirit-filled, walking in a Christian. You think you're one thing, and you're not. You think you're loving, and you're not. You think you're joyful, nobody can see it. You think you demonstrate peace, nobody knows that. Self-deception is brutal. We can describe ourselves a number of ways. How God sees us, brothers and sisters. Of course, as that passage in Timothy goes on to say, the foundation of God in every house, in every great house, there are certain vessels to honor and certain vessels to dishonor. And we're in an age where there's so much chaos and confusion. We don't have to bring it on ourselves by being self-deceived about obedience. Having these little arches that we walk under all the time that we think when we do, everybody watching will see us as the obedient Christians. It's of no value. It's of no value. Please, as James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Don't just listen. do what it says. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves. Their religion is worthless. Yeah, it's just simple things, isn't it? Simple things that we have to get control of, right? Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatever you sow, you shall also reap. Yeah? Yeah? We have so much of Saul in us. I mean, I am so much like Saul to actually, well, yeah, look at all that I've obeyed. No, beloved brothers and sisters. God forbid. God forbid. These things are written so I can learn from their example. I trust this portion to you. I will venture into the book of Acts after this. Back to the book of Acts. Closing prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Details, Lord, for us, about us, to us. And certainly, Lord, we would confess too true of us. Our desire is to be genuine. And we know that's not a desire in itself that's going to accomplish anything. It will not be our intention, Lord, that will bring about anything. It'll be by the work of your spirit in our hearts to keep us in step with you. Individually, day by day, moment by moment, Lord. That we might function, members of your body here at Tuttle, part of the lampstand, demonstrate, to declare, to cry out and proclaim the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him and pray in his name. Amen.